Thanks, brother. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew 28. And Brother Les mentioned Zachary Sparrow's Sunday school class. If you weren't able to be in there, you should listen to that on archive. And in it, it regales the gospel accounts of the resurrection morning. And hopefully through his teaching and through the discussions, it clarifies some of the things that are perhaps considered contradictions or confusing points. But I take a step now from that to say that as we as saints have studied and the Lord has revealed various principles of the Word, I recognize that as glorious as the Resurrection Sunday is, most of the church is still at the beginning in understanding what all Jesus did that is plainly spoken about in the Scripture. And I know that, I mean, it is phenomenal. It is phenomenal that Christ came to redeem us. It is phenomenal that he sacrificed himself and endured such brutal treatment at the hands of the world and the enemy, but he did it for us. And the whole point of giving thanks to the Lord on this Resurrection Sunday is that Jesus rose from the dead after being in the tomb for three specific days. And what an amazing miracle that is. What an amazing thing it is. And I can remember basically all of my life being in church. And if I were to be very candid at what I thought about Christ rising from the dead, I imagined that it was very similar to what most Christians think, that because he rose from the dead, I can be born again, whatever that means, and one day when I die, if the rapture doesn't come first, I will be able to triumph over death and be in heaven because of what Jesus did. And that is a wonderful thing. That is an amazing thing. But is that really all that Jesus came to give his life for? Is that really all that he did during those significant hours from Friday through the early day on Sunday morning? Well, I dare say that what we have been blessed to see in the Word would tell us that the cross and the resurrection in the framework of ensuring our salvation and that death does not mean the end for us, that's the beginning. It's a wonderful beginning. It's an essential beginning, but it's just the beginning. And I think that as much as the enemy detests the whole measure of what Christ did and his triumph, if he has to accept any of it, it would be, okay, I'll accept this, but let's keep it at the beginning. Let's not move into the power of the resurrection. Let's not move into what scripture after scripture after scripture tells us the resurrection really accomplished and what our role in it is, even as the church or as saints. So I don't in any way mean to diminish the general measure of the triumph and the victory for salvation's sake. That is wonderful. And I guess if you had to just stop at the beginning, that would be quite a beginning, wouldn't it? What a glorious thing. But there's so much more in this story and so much more empowerment for us as saints as we go forth into the new in God in these years to come. But Today, I want to just touch on some factors that are extremely apparent if you're looking for them. And I want us to see together some of the beyond things that are obviously right in front of us. So we're going to look, first of all, at Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look at just a few of these verses and talk about them. For instance, I believe we can read verses 1. I can't remember whether Scott's going to have 1 through 3 or 1 through 4. Oh, I've said 1 through 5. Hey, we got an extra one. So let's read that together. In the end of the Sabbath, that's crucial, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman, "Fear not ye, for I knew that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." Let's do verse 6. "For he is not here, for he is risen. Come, see where the Lord lay." We'll read 7. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." Now, what an amazing thing. All of those factors. Certainly some of them should stand out to you as saints. You should understand the principle of the seven spirits and what the Sabbath in that seventh day really should be and what comes after the Sabbath. You should understand whenever you see lightning in the Scripture, you should understand what came before that. And I think one of the most amazing things about this angel and is that his countenance. This word countenance is a word that we all know. In fact, you may have had some of this in your life, but you certainly recognize what an IDEA is. Idea. It's the only time this variation is used in Scripture. His countenance there, and you can click on it and look, is IDEA. And it means that there is a new measure of understanding, that there is a new thing being brought forward, that there is a new thing that is dawning upon people. And this messenger from the Lord came down in lightning and then experienced the earthquake. But the end result is, as he sat there triumphant for the Lord on this stone, there was a new idea that was being brought forth, which is what happens after the Sabbath, isn't it? If the Sabbath is a ceasing of things and a completion of things and a victory of the ways of God, the next thing that comes, which would be on the Sunday, is a new day, a new idea. And what a new idea it was. That now Christ had triumphed, and because of him, we're redeemed back to the Father, and we could hopefully experience the power of the resurrection. I think also of that aspect, you can just think of this isn't the message this morning, with the Passion Week, 7 days, we've taught about that before, but Christ was risen. But the day before that, the Sabbath, where was he? He was in paradise. And he was preaching to people like Moses and Isaiah, Samuel, maybe even Hezekiah. Jury's out on that. No, he was. And we see him speaking to those who had participated in the type of the Sabbath. And now the ultimate measure of the Sabbath was being brought forward to them. And can you imagine that measure where every one of those people, all of those Old Testament saints that were there in that place, You know, the epistles talk about him preaching to the prisoners. Well, the word prisoner there really means, it comes from philosso, and it just means somebody that was watched over. And that Abram's bosom was really a separate, watched over place. It wasn't that they were in chains or enslaved, but he was preaching to them, Caruso, and he was telling them probably very similar to what the guys Cleopas and his brother on the road to Emmaus heard Christ go through the scriptures. And they were triumphing there at the end of the Old Testament era and welcoming in the new of grace and truth through Christ. That must have been quite a time. What a glorious time, where they were seeing this is the culmination with the coming of the Messiah, who you waited for, who you looked for, who you prophesied to. And then at some point, toward the end of that Sabbath, well, when the Sabbath ended, Christ led them into the place of paradise in heaven, the beautiful place where the river of God flows and the tree of life is. And what a celebratory time. What a completion time. What a thing where Christ died on the cross, on that stake of ownership. He shed his blood for the histemes. And then the next thing that the Lord had to do was to go into that place. He didn't belong there. He didn't belong in paradise. He had not sinned. He had triumphed. And so there are so many principles that not collide together, but confluence together of God's completion in Christ. And then at the end of that Sabbath, he led them in captivity to that place we talked about at seminar, that ascending, what ascension means, how that it is a place of victory, how that is a place of marom from the Old Testament, from Isaiah's prophecy. And how that then became a high place and connected in the circuit of the heavens. All of that was transacted. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. And then when that was done, the cross and then this, the completion of the old covenant and the activation of things from the first Adam, then he comes back down and there's a great earthquake. Now, I don't know when that earthquake happened. It happened after the Sabbath. I don't know whether it happened when perhaps his body went with these ones that had gone before. I don't know. We don't know that. We don't have any account of that. But at some point, the earthquake hit. Now, what was that voice, thunders, lightnings, earthquake? What was the triumph? Was it after when he initially burst through there and took those captives captive into paradise? Or was it when he was coming back down? Here it says the angel descended. We know that when there's an ascension, that makes the way for the descending. That's scriptural. I'm writing on that right now, or I'm putting together the notes for it. But there's a big difference between those two. But, you know, that happened. The angel descended, and he's got this new idea. You know, interesting, too, that word idea, I-D-E-A, was used in the Old Testament for something that all of you know. When the Septuagint, those 70 brilliant Jewish scholars, translated the Old Testament scriptures into the New in Greek, they used this word. It was idea theos, to describe Peniel, the face of God. The face of Elohim was translated as the idea of God in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint. I think that's phenomenal. So here, whether you have the face of God, the ways of God, or the idea of God, this fulfilled God's plan. Christ fulfilled the law. And now it is a new day. Now it is a new day. Voice, thunders, lightnings, the earthquake hit. And I wondered about that earthquake, because there's two earthquakes that are there in proximity. The first one was when Christ said, "It is finished." The veil was rent. That's another story. But there was an earthquake. Now, I think that it was a twofold thing. I think, and you can judge for yourself, these are all biblical principles. I think that, first of all, it was the finish of the cross. It is finished. Voice, thunders, lightnings, earthquakes. So earthquake hit. But it could also mean that when he went into that place in the center of the earth, or wherever God has it there in the spirit realm, I don't know where it is, but it was somewhere there, that creation itself reacted, because creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, and all those tectonic plates were moving. But it also could be that when he went into that place, there was such a shock that it vibrated out, and those who had just died, those saints who had just died, the jolt of that bumps them back to life. Isn't that something? The scripture says that happened, so it had to happen. And I just think that is amazing. But when Christ comes out of that place, leading captivity captive, there's another great earthquake. Now, was it because Christ fulfilled then the Old Testament with all of those ones that he loved, and that was an earthquake that showed it? Was it the response of creation to this? Or was it the fact that Christ, when he accomplished that place, the second Adam fulfilled what the first Adam had messed up, literally? And then the angel descended, and boom, with lightning, the angel comes as lightning, and there's an earthquake. I don't know, but all of these are principles. It kind of makes your head spin. You can figure out this had to have happened for there to be lightning and earthquake. That should set off red alarm bells in all of your pneumaticos thinking. But there it is. The new idea comes, the new declaration. This angel of the Lord presents this. Now, why were there variations of two angels in white are here? There was an angel over here. There was one sitting on the stone. One of the things that you know is that you, when you're dealing with the spirit realm, God lets you see what you need to see. And sometimes it's, for seers, you have to regulate and discern, you know, what part of what I'm seeing is really the point of this? What is the prophetic tip of the spear for this revelation? Why is God letting this be seen? But in other ways, you'll see something, but you know that there are others attending to it. So that doesn't trouble. That's not a contradiction in Scripture, that one Scripture, this one says there was one angel, and another Scripture said there were two angels. Hey, here's a news flash. There were probably so many angels around there at this point. This was the culmination of the victory of victories. So this was not a one and done. I mean, this was a beginning point. It was triumph in heaven, and it was glorious. And I think also that we need to notice that when you studied the Gospels passages, to some, you know, like Mary goes and tells Peter and John, these women were told to go tell the disciples that the tomb is empty. But so many times you see, make sure they come to Galilee because I'm going there. Why? I think it was last week or the week before, we talked about how when Jesus heard that John was put in prison, he then went into Galilee, into the place where Zebulun and Naphtali were, where darkness and dimness was. And we had studied in the past, over the past year, those seven locations around that sea. Every one of them was spiritual significance. Every one was a battle of some sort. Once involved an army, a legion of demons. And so, for whatever reason it was, the Lord's victory was not completely consummated at that moment until he went to Galilee. He started there, and he was going to finish there. And the light came there. I just think that's so interesting. Is it a contradiction? You know, I thought he said he was going to Galilee, and here he shows up that night. They're locked in the room for fear of the Jews, and there he is in the middle of them. Is that a contradiction? No. No, it's not. Oh, well, wait a second. He said he was going into Galilee. What's he doing on the road of Emmaus to those guys? GPS says he's way off course. No. Jesus was dealing with spiritual issues. And every promise, everything that's mentioned in the Word, he's going to fulfill. But there's no contradiction there. Jesus began in the Galilee region. He dealt with spiritual issues there. It was a prophecy from the Old Testament, and it's one that we should be learning, because that same principle involves so many other factors in Scripture. And hopefully we can, through the power of the Spirit, galvanize those and truly grasp the power of the resurrection. What was the power of the resurrection? Well, first of all, yes, it is salvation for us. Yes, that we don't diminish that. That is essential. It is the gift of gifts. But again, it's the beginning. It's not the ending, even though it's complete. It's the beginning. You know, when you study about resurrection, the word that is used there, anastasis. I spent several hours yesterday looking at what stasis meant in the Greek society, because that's the word that was used. And it seemed that with all those city-states that were populating that burgeoning democracy around the Greek peninsula, that any time there was a prevalent thought that took root in a city and people triumphed in a certain way, maybe it was the change of rulership, whatever it was, they called that a stasis. Now, things had become solidified, and this is what we're going to be. That's what it meant in that culture. And it was political, it was military, it was in so many ways. Sometimes it was a region determining what its main source of commerce would be. And the city leaders come together and say, hey, you know what? We make some pretty good oil here. How about if we just make this, we can come together as a conglomerate of free citizens, and we can really dominate a market here, and we can all become rich. And they had a stasis of agreement there. And that's the way the word was used for centuries. So now I know medically they talk about stasis as if that is something that is either a stability or sometimes a problem where blood flow stops or there's no flow of water, and they call that a stasis, and it can be a problem. And I hate the fact that they use that word that was usually a very powerful, proactive word to describe at some points a problem. But when this word is used to describe the resurrection, it doesn't really, in essence, mean death to life. It means something new that is going to be the order of the day. This is now established, which would coincide, with this angel who has a countenance. The idea of God being brought forward as a result of lightning and an earthquake through the victory of Jesus. So resurrection, the power of the resurrection, the power of the anastasis, yes, it involves Christ's triumph in dying and rising again. But there's a difference between resurrection and rising. You should see that too. He's not here, he's risen. Well, that could mean he's now alive, but it could also mean what we all think it means. He's risen, he's not here. I think the angel said, you know what, he's around here somewhere. I don't know where he is. He's God, he can do what he wants. No, when you say risen, that means risen. He's not here. And it could be, likely, I don't know where the Lord was during all these times. We have clues. He's led captivity captive, and he might still be triumphing in that. And then, of course, you have him coming back. He's there, and he meets with Mary. And he says to her, don't touch me. Don't receive that dunamis of exchange now, because something's very different from the last time you saw me. And secondly, I haven't gone to the Father yet. You can read about that in the Revelation when John describes when the risen Lamb, when the victorious sacrificial Lamb comes into heaven and he takes the book from the Father and he sits at the right hand of the throne, and all of those ones that are there are on their face before him. That presenting to the Father obviously had not happened yet because Jesus said it hadn't happened yet. And he said, I'm going to my Father, but you go tell my brethren that I've gone to the Father and he will be their Father. That's amazing. What a victory. So Christ paid the price at the cross, the stake of ownership for the estemi. He then went and ministered to all those ones who had served him faithfully through the old covenant, mighty men and women of God. I'm sure Deborah was there. Hard to find a palm tree down there, but there she was. And Jesus leads them and establishes the high places in the heavens. And they're there. They're celebrating. And I don't know what God did, how the Father dealt with them from that point. I do not know. We don't know that. But then he comes back down. These angels are celebrating. And he tells to Mary, hey, it is me. But don't touch me. You go tell my disciples that I'm going to the Father now, and he's going to be their Father from this point. And off he goes. Isn't that great? That's the resurrection. That's the first, the new idea of the cross, the new idea of captivity captive, the new idea about the second Adam fulfilling what the first Adam had surrendered to the enemy, the new idea about the high places across the circuit of the heavens now being open for us to minister, the new idea of the Father and us knowing the Father, and then the new idea that Jesus would be teaching up to those four, in a 40-day time period about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. How wonderful is that? All of those factors, whatever was happening in Galilee, I'm sure he told his disciples about that. He made sure, hey, I'm going to Galilee. I'm going to finish what I started. Tell them that I'm going there. You're going to meet me there at some point. And it wasn't immediate. If you read the Cripps notes that Matthew said, you would think that it all happened in one day, but it didn't. There was a time frame. It's very exciting. But the resurrection, with all that it entails, is so amazingly filled with victory after victory after victory. The resurrection means something new that has been established, that now becomes the law, basically, of the universes. That's wonderful. That is incredible. The angel, which is a messenger spirit, obviously powerful enough to roll that stone back, but that was minuscule compared to what all he was communicating. He was the messenger. He was the front man for that group that was there. And upon his countenance was the idea of God, the empowerment. That's amazing. If you ever see a word in a point of a pivotal moment in the scripture that's only used there once, you need to pay attention to it, and that is there. Bright idea. Oh, these Greek words, I just don't know. Idea, we all know that. Now, the other factor that I thought we should look at today is what Peter says about the resurrection. Now, we don't know when Jesus met with Peter. When those dudes from Emmaus show up at the place where all the disciples were hiding, they knew that the Lord had met with Peter. They said that, and it wasn't contested. So we don't know when that happened. We really don't, but it did happen. And the conversation, we can only speculate on. But here's Peter, who I think would certainly know what happened during that weekend, don't you think? And I think he would certainly know from his time with Jesus in that obscure meeting that happened. And I think he would certainly know from those 40 days of teaching. And I think he would certainly know after Pentecost what the resurrection is. So let's look at 1 Peter. This is our last verse. I know it's after 12 on Easter. Ava, can I speak a few more minutes? Is that all right? If any of you don't like it, Stephanie's going to come and straighten you out. And if she can't handle it, Rachel's here too. So you guys just stick with me. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Now, we'll skip the strangers and their scatterings, and we'll go from verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the holiness of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. How many of those words do you as Pneumatikos sons understand? Those are great. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten unto us a life-giving seed of faith by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Wow. It's a life-giving elpis, the seed of faith. When it goes on from there, what else is this resurrection brought to us? An inheritance that will not be corruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, that is a terio in heaven for us, kept by the power of God through faith unto victory, ready to be revealed when? In the last days. You think we're in those last days? So what does the resurrection provide here? According to Peter, and I think he would know, well, it's all these wonderful things. An inheritance, being as sons, stepping into what God has ordained for us from the foundation of the world. Incorruptible, undefiled, those are great words too. We won't tarry. You can study those for yourself. And it's not going to be fading away. It's not going to be superseded by some new thought or some new brightness. This is it, folks. Oh, reserved in heaven. Do you realize there's a terio connection in heaven? Our terio, we stand with the Lord here. He stands with us here. We have a responsibility for this terio, but it connects in these places in the heavens. This is Peter talking. This is Peter. And Peter, who's a fisherman, very intelligent fellow, but not the most eloquent of all of them. In fact, he says to the Apostle Paul, you know, pay attention to what Paul preaches. You know, it's kind of hard to understand at times, but it's from God. So pay attention to that. That's my paraphrase. That's what Peter said. So Peter just cuts to the chase here with this. Sorry to use that phrase. He just goes to the point, and he talks about the resurrection. And he says, you can now be before God and gain seeds of faith and come and move. That's what hope is. And it brings life. And this is your inheritance from the Father. And you function in that. And it's the completion. It's not going to fade away. It's not incomplete. It's not a little bit, but then it's going to be surpassed in the next measure of grace. This is what God has established. This is the eternal idea. That is the power of the resurrection. So the Apostle Paul says, I want to know him and the power of the resurrection. I want to become entwined with him. I want to become one with him. I want to become joint heirs with him, so that I might move in the expression, the fulfillment, the dynamism, the function of all that the resurrection brought. And from what I see and what we should see in the scripture, what did the resurrection bring? Well, first of all, it's God's idea. It's the new covenant. It's grace and truth. It's paid for first by the sacrifice of Jesus. He's the only one who could do it. Then the old covenant was restored. All of those people who served were not forgotten. The old covenant that had to be because of Adam's fall, that then was brought into alignment and brought back to God. And the heavens then were in place. And then that wonderful blessing for Jesus to come and say, you know, I'm here. I just want you to know, Mary Magdalene, I know the jury's out whether it's you or John who love me most, but, you know, I want you to know that I'm going to the Father now, so you go tell the disciples this message. The others went and told him, I'm risen. You go and tell him that I've gone to the Father, and he's their Father now. What a wonderful thing. That's the resurrection. That's the new idea. That's the God idea. And that's what resurrection means. Yes, risen from the dead. Yes, hallelujah. But words mean something. Words have power. So, yes, the resurrection included him triumphing over the grave. Yes. Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. Yes, we give thanks for that. But I want to move together with you as saints in these last times to see the power and the fulfillment of all that that resurrection brought. We must move forward from the beginning, and we must move forward. And you know, it's interesting. You can study this for yourself. Remember that passage in Hebrews that says, you know what, it's time for us to move on now. You know, so we're not going to just camp out here at the doctrine of salvation and laying on of hands and our understanding of the sprinkling of the blood. But it also mentions right there, we're not going to get stuck at the resurrection. We're going to move forward into the new. It's good reading. It's in the Bible. We got to look at it sometime. So the resurrection is God's plan. It's brought about in many different facets, and the true power of it is for us to function in those high places on behalf of our Father's will according to the inheritance that he's given to us. And it's all because of Jesus. It's only because of Jesus. And guess what? He's not finished. His work is completed, but he prays for us to fulfill the will of the Father. He's with us here right now. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He stands with us. He keeps us in our terio, according to the book of Jude. So, what is the resurrection? It's what God has established through Christ. It is his new plan for man. And hopefully, we can know him and the function of the resurrection. That's our goal. That's what he wants. And through that, in these end times, according to Peter, there's going to be a fulfillment of so many things. See, the fulfillment of Scripture is not complete yet. The fulfillment of Scripture is still being fulfilled. We have that privilege, but only because of Christ, only because of his victory. The power of the resurrection continues to flow through us, and hopefully we will know him and the ongoing dispensations of that power. But the structure is there, whether we've seen it or not. It's in the Word. Point by point, it's in the Word. And I'm so grateful, again, for the way, and I'm closing with this. I'm so grateful for the way God continues to lead us as his saints. You know, at seminar, God downloaded that teaching about darkness and the ascension and how powerful that was. And now he leads us a couple of weeks later at this triumphant time of celebration to consider the power of the resurrection. And that ascension was part of it. But there's the ascension with captivity. There's ascension to the Father. There's the ascension before Pentecost. There'll be another great ascension, and that is when we're caught up to be with him in the clouds. There's got to be a whole lot more going on before then. So I speak power and love and blessing to all of you. We thank our Lord on this day for what he has given, the sacrifice of our Jesus and the love of our Father. The overshadowing of his Holy Spirit through all of this, the fulfillment of his ways, the fulfillment of the new thing on the face of this communication angel, all of those factors, the voice thunders, lightnings, earthquakes, the 7 days, the Sabbath, entering into the new, all of these things that God has been trying to illuminate for our understanding, we see them all come together at this point. And every one of those principles comes to a point at the victory of Jesus. And now it's up to us in these last days, as Peter prophesied to fulfill what faith and victory has made ready. I speak blessing over all of you. This power touches your life, not only for the privilege of you partnering with the Lord as intercessors and His sons, but provision, strength, supply, healing, everything, all the things that the church has looked at in the past are true. If death could not hold him, sickness cannot hold you. If the enemy's plans to destroy the Lord could not succeed, whatever plans the enemy has tried to do to hold you back will not succeed. All of those things are true. We don't diminish those. We rely upon those truths. And I release those victories into your life today. But those things are for the benefit of us being strong and well and confident and empowered and inspired to do this work. Because the power of the resurrection is still being done. And we must partner with the Lord in, as Peter said, these end times to see the kingdom be redeemed to the kingdom of our God. Father, I thank you today. And I thank you for this congregation and the congregation of the saints that we can look beyond the simplistic into a fulfillment place of what our identity really should be in God. Help us to continue to grow and let us not miss anything that you are expecting from us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for your love, Father. We thank you for the empowerment of the Spirit. We thank you for the angelic host that surrounds us. We thank you for the great cloud of witnesses that are watching as we continue on with you. And we pray that in this day of celebration, we would know your presence and that we would go forth from here in victory for you. Bless your people today. We thank you for it. We give all the praise and honor, majesty to you. You're worthy of it. And we do it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, happy Resurrection Sunday. God bless all of you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us. Have a wonderful day of celebration. Goodbye.